that one goes with the sermon even more than as the deer, but as the deer kind of fits as well. As we talk about abiding in Christ, we're going to talk about purging tonight, but we were sitting there and Phyllis was playing that song, and I thought about how if we have a desire for Him, like that psalm says, if we have a desire for Him, then we will abide in Him. And that's one of the reasons why we abide in Him, because we have this desire to have to know more about Him and to be changed by Him and be who it is that He wants us to be. So this evening, John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 8, going to talk about abiding in the vine. And I don't know how long we will be here. That's all right. I know that my notes are, when I look at them, they're about the average length whenever I type them up like this, only I had to reduce the font size to get them all on here. So, but I don't need a magnifying glass yet, so we're not looking at 4 hours. But that's what today's for. You know what? That's what we come here for. This is His day. Every day is His. But we set aside one day a week to make sure that we get together and do this. And so this is what we're here for. All right, abiding in the vine, John 15, 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my works abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Dear God, as we come to this tonight, we just pray for your understanding, that it would be clear to us, and it would change us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Bible has much to say about farmers and farming, because the Bible has much to say about growth. And farming is all about growth. That's what we're after whenever we farm. We want the crops to grow. We want them to grow big and strong and healthy. We want the livestock to grow. We want it to be big and strong and healthy. We want our crops to produce fruit, much fruit. We want the livestock to produce whatever it is they produce, whether it's chickens and ducks producing eggs, or we're raising them for meat. We we don't want puny little eggs. We want big, healthy eggs that we can eat, and we want big, healthy cattle that we can eat, and all of these things. And it's all about the fruit. If you walk out and say, "Boy, I have just some beautiful looking tomato plants," but the tomatoes aren't growing like they should, doesn't matter how big the leaves are, what you're wanting is the fruit. You know, I'll just go ahead and tell you this. Your pastor has been in a 3-year battle with sweet corn. If it wasn't for the Leek family, I wouldn't be eating sweet corn, because they plant so much. They've got extra and bring it up. 3 years in a row now, I've always had some kind of problem with my sweet corn. The way I look at it is this: once I finally get it, it's going to be so good. It's going to be so good. I mean, it's a new problem every year with my sweet corn. Everything else grows pretty good, but the sweet corn, it's a battle, and I'm not going to let it win. I'm going to win this battle. What do you want? You want good, big, strong crops that bring forth much fruit. You hear people sometimes talk about, they say, "Well, you know, we used to have a cherry tree or a persimmon tree." Did anybody ever have a pawpaw tree on their property? When we were kids, the farm was right next to an old railroad bed. And they took up the railroad the trains quit going through there before I was born, and they took the tracks up before I was born. And my grandparents leased, they didn't buy, but they leased part of that railroad bed and used it as a road to get to the backfield and other parts of the property. So we'd walk up and down that empty railroad bed and find railroad spikes and plates for the railroad and all that. And along that railroad bed, there was a pawpaw tree. And let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had pawpaws? Okay, if you've never had pawpaws, the best thing I can liken it to is I've never had banana pudding, but that's probably pretty close because they taste a lot like bananas, but when they're ripe, they're kind of soft and mushy. And now, Penny, the face you just made is the face I make about persimmons.
Well, persimmons, I'm not sure if I've had those either.
You're not missing anything. No, they're wonderful, aren't they, Phyllis?
Yes, they are.
If you make, well, maybe that's the thing. Nobody's ever made the right thing for me, but never cared for persimmons either. But you'll hear people say, well, we had this persimmon tree, we had this pawpaw tree, we had this cherry tree, apple tree, and that thing just produced and produced and produced, and the wind blew it over, and we staked it back up, and it kept growing and producing. And why do people go on about that? That's what you're after. You want it to produce. You're after that good fruit and that good big fruit. That's what we want. That's what farming is about. The Bible has much to say about farming because there's so much in the Bible about fruit or about growth of fruit. The husbandman is a farmer. That's what a husbandman is in the Bible. He's a farmer. And his main concern is the state of his crops. And when it comes to your crops, what are you concerned? Are they growing? Okay, are they growing and are they healthy? We protect our crops. Out in my garden, we do many things to try to keep the rodents out. I put an electric fence close to the ground to keep the small rodents out. I put up fishing wire to keep the deer out. And this year I hung an old shirt of mine up to keep the deer out. These are all things that people claim help to keep rodents and pests and things out of the garden. Why? We want it to grow and be strong and healthy. We look after the crops. We're concerned. Jesus sets before us here a very simple but often neglected, as with many things in the Bible, truth. Often neglected truth. And it's this. I'm going to sum it up in one sentence, but we're going to have to look at it much deeper than just one sentence allows. And here's what he's telling us. We can bear no fruit apart from abiding in him. And if a farmer plants seeds, not just to see plants grow, a farmer doesn't plant because he has nothing else to do. He doesn't plant because he just enjoys working out in the soil. Now, we do enjoy working in the soil, but it's because of the benefit that we get from it. It's because of the end result, because of the harvest. But he doesn't do these things. He doesn't plant to waste time. He doesn't do it just to have something to do. He doesn't do it just because he likes to get his hands dirty and he likes to be out in the sun and sweat and back hurts and all that stuff. No, he does it because there's a harvest that he's looking forward to. Okay? And so if there were no fruit, what would be the purpose? We have a Heavenly Father who is a husbandman who wants us to grow and be healthy and to bear fruit. Now the Bible, we won't look at this verse tonight, but the Bible makes it clear that not everyone brings forth the same amount of fruit. Okay? Some 30, some 60. Okay, the Bible goes on and tells us that different. Some people will bring forth much fruit, and some won't bring forth as much fruit. But there's two things that we have to remember, and that's this. One, the amount of fruit that we bear depends on us abiding in Christ. Okay, some people are not predestined to only bring forth a little bit of fruit. Well, it's not my fault. I'm part of the 30-fold. I just can't bring forth. No, you're a part of the 30-fold because of how much you abide in Christ. But Christ said there would be some people who brought forth a little and some a lot. The second thing that we need to understand is this. As I said, first of all, people will bring forth different amounts of fruit. But the second thing we need to know is this. Born again believers ought have some fruit. Okay? There ought be some fruit. When you get saved, there are some changes that just take place. But then there are changes that are only going to take place if we abide in Him. You see, He makes you a new creature, puts a new man in there. But then there are some things that take place as we continue to abide in Him and grow and learn. And we all ought to have some kind of fruit. If you look back at your life and you say, I don't see one ounce of fruit, the first thing that I would do is examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Am I saved to start with? There ought to be some kind of fruit. If you look back and say, yeah, I can see some fruit, I just don't see that much. Well, that can be discouraging sometimes. But if the fruit is there and we know we can recognize it and identify it and say, well, yeah, here's fruit that I've brought forth and changes that have been made. And we're not just talking about outward changes, but we're saying, here's where God has changed me and worked on me and brought forth fruit. But you know, it hasn't been that much. Hey, if that dissatisfies you, get to work on the garden. I'm not all that happy with the fact that there's my basket is not very full. Okay, I would like to see some more fruit in this basket. I would like to see some more fruit on these branches. I'm looking back at my life and I can see some fruit, but there's not as much as there should be. It's fixable. We can do something about it. But we're going to have to do it. Okay? And so we have this wonderful passage here that I believe everyone can relate to, whether you've worked in a garden or worked on a farm, lived on a farm, it doesn't matter. We all know about farming, so we can all relate to this. But let's look here at the very first thing. In the first verse, the first couple of verses, we find the husbandman and the true vine. The husbandman and the true vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Since Jesus said, I am the true vine, what that makes me think is this. There must be a lot of vines out there. There must be a lot of different vines that a person can abide in. He says, I am. He didn't just say, I am the vine. He said, I am the true vine. So if He's the true vine, then that leads me to think that you can abide in a false vine, the wrong vine. You can learn from the wrong person, learn the wrong things, go the wrong ways. But Jesus said, I am the true vine. You know, this morning we talked about how the world can offer a type of comfort and a type of peace, but it's not true comfort and true peace, and it doesn't last because it doesn't come from the Holy Spirit. But there's only one comforter who provides true comfort and true peace, and that's the Holy Spirit. So you could abide in a lot of things. But there's only one true vine that you can abide in. And you're only going to have true fruit if you abide in this one true vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So the God the Father is likened here to a farmer who has this vine, which is His Son, and He wants to see us in that vine, learning and growing and bearing much fruit. Not every crop grows on a vine, but many do. We plant watermelons, and watermelons grow on a vine. And I'll tell you something about a vine. Vines are tender, and they can be destroyed very easily. You've got to watch. If you were to look out at my garden sometime, if I'm checking on the watermelons, I probably look pretty stupid sometimes. Because you walk through your garden like this. You're very careful because you don't want to step on your watermelon vines. If you step on them, you can kill them and lose your fruit, lose that crop, okay? So you have to be very careful with these vines. But a vine, they can be very tender. They grow in all directions. And that fruit connected to that vine draws everything that it needs from the vine. You go out there, if you go out there and cut that vine from that watermelon, you better eat it soon because you've just started the clock. Okay? It's winding down. Now, as long as it's in the vine and it's in season and it's growing like it should, it'll be okay. Now, it can rot on the vine because nothing lasts forever when it comes to your garden. But if you go out there and remove it from the vine, it's done. It's done for. Got to do something to it very soon. Okay? Just as there is only one way to be saved, there's only one way to bear fruit. Both of them are in Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the true vine. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can only be saved through Jesus Christ. And here he says, I am the true vine. You can only bear fruit in Jesus Christ. The purpose of a vine is to bear fruit. Now think about this. It has been said that while trees can be used for building material, a vine has no value if it doesn't bear fruit. You can take a tree and you can make lumber. You can get lumber out of it, building material, build a house with it. You can take a tree and you can build furniture out of it. You can take a tree and you can use it for fuel, for firewood, to get heat. Use that heat to stay warm, to cook, do all kinds of things with it. Locomotives, they used to use coal and wood to get that boiler going, steam engines. Okay, so a tree can be used for a lot of different things. You can take it, but what do you do with a vine? Okay, I know, ladies, you have found a new purpose for them sometimes. You know, maybe decorative. People take vines like this here, and I don't even know if these are, I don't know if they're real vines or not. But they're if they're not, they're supposed to be. They look real. But what do people do sometimes? They'll take a vine and make it decorative and all that. But for a real substantial purpose, what else can you do with a vine? Okay, you can decorate with it. We've got this, something kind of like that, but it's a long vine thing, and Amy wrapped these clear lights in it. And I've never seen vines used for anything outside of the garden other than decoration. What do you do with them? You could burn them, but they burn up real fast. You can't build things out of them. You can't build furniture out of them. I guess you could build some wicker furniture, but I've never felt safe on wicker furniture. Never felt safe on wicker furniture. I always sit down like this on wicker furniture. Okay, look. There are so many different uses for lump, for trees, and all these things you can get out of them. What about a vine? It has one purpose. It has one purpose as it grows, and that is to bring forth fruit. There are flowers that grow on vines. There is a flower, and I don't know what it's called. I don't know if Amy and I have talked about it, and I have forgotten. I don't know if it's cornflower or what it is. I call it that because it always grows in the cornfields. But it's a little vine, and it has these little light blue flowers on it. And when we're out walking, we see those pretty little flowers, and that's the fruit of it. That little flower is the fruit. That's the purpose of that vine, to bring that forth. A vine has no value if it doesn't bear fruit. Believers are to bear fruit. That's what Christ says here. I am the true vine. And what do vines do? They bring forth fruit. And what are believers supposed to do after we get saved? Well, the next step is bear some fruit. Bring forth some fruit. There is to be some kind of change in our lives now that we've come to Christ. We are known by our fruit. Why do I need to bear fruit? Well, one of the reasons is because this is how people know the change that has taken place when Christ saved me. Look at Matthew chapter 7 with me here. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 20, and Christ here is talking about trees bringing forth fruit. In verse 20, he says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay? Whether lost or saved, you're known by your fruit. If you're saved and you abide in Christ, you bring forth good fruit. If you're not saved, you bring forth corruptible fruit. Or if you're saved and not abiding in the vine, you might bring forth some corruptible fruits. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. You're not getting that fruit from the Lord. But to bring forth fruit and to bring forth the right kind of fruit, we have to abide in the vine. One of the reasons for the fruit is so that the world can look and see the change that's happened on the inside. There's some change there. There's fruit that's growing. Something good is happening there. I can't help but think about how excited we get every year. You plant something and you go out every day and you check it and you look after it and all that. And we're always, in the springtime, we're always coming back in the house in early summer and saying, hey, there's, Amy will come in and say, you've got some little tomatoes. They're about this big. They're just coming on. You got some little bitty peppers. And you go, but you get excited. So the fruit's coming on. It won't be long. You can already taste it. It won't be long. And Amy can already imagine canning them. Getting them, you know, me, I just taste them. And Amy's already thinking, oh, boy, I got all that canning to do. But it's good in the wintertime when you crack open that fresh tomato juice, those tomatoes that you grew out in your garden. You get excited when you see that fruit. Wouldn't it be silly for someone to plant a garden and then the plants didn't bring forth any fruit and they say, well, that doesn't bother me. That's fine. You went through all that trouble and didn't get any fruit. I don't really care. Then why is it that sometimes believers are so cold and indifferent to whether or not there's fruit growing in their life? No, I'm fine. I'm okay. You know, Amy and I were talking about this before church. How sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm kind of old, set in my ways. Well, when here did Christ say that we reach an age where we stop abiding in Him and bringing forth fruit? Yeah, you know, but I've just been this way for a long time. Yeah, this is how it is. And that isn't scriptural. You wouldn't plant a garden and go out and say, you know, every year I do this and there's no fruit, but that's all right. You'd say, I'm not doing this anymore if I can't get any fruit, or I need to find out how to do it right. Then why would a believer look at his own life and say, you encourage people to grow and to bear fruit, and sometimes maybe people are just kind of indifferent. I'm all right here. You wouldn't make a very good farmer, you know it? We'd waste a lot of time if we were farmers with that kind of attitude. If we said, oh, I don't really care. I'm not really all that concerned. I'm just happy having some plants growing out there. I'm just happy to have, you know, a few plants in the ground. I don't really care if they bring forth anything. I planted apple trees because they're pretty. I don't really care about the apples. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? We ought to have a desire to bear fruit. That's what we're supposed to be doing. If we can recognize unbelievers and false professors, by their fruit, then it stands to reason believers can be known by their fruit as well. One of the reasons we need to bear fruit is so that the world can look and see the change that's taken place on the inside. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's one of the fruits. Love. One of the fruits that we need to bear is love. And Christ says that when other people look and see that love, see that fruit, they'll know you're my disciples. Have you ever been driving somewhere and you've seen a tree or a plant growing in somebody's yard and you like the way that it looked and you said, I wonder what that is? I really like, that's a really beautiful plant. I like that. I wonder what that is. When we went to North Carolina, we kept seeing these trees, and they were beautiful trees. And there are different strands of this tree that have different colored leaves, and we kept seeing them. And Amy said, well, I like these trees. These things are beautiful. And so we stopped by a nursery to find out what they were. Now, unfortunately, they need a warmer climate, a little more humidity than what we have. You'd think we'd have enough humidity to grow anything here. But anyhow, they just don't grow very well around here. It was called a crepe myrtle. You know what crepe myrtles are? You guys lived over there. They are. They're beautiful trees. Yeah, well, that's what they told us. So we're from Indiana, and they said, well, you know, they grow better around here, and I wasn't going to buy one and bring it back here, you know, and try to put it in. But I'll tell you what, beautiful, beautiful. And there are different ones that have different, you know, not all the leaves are the same. Most of them that we saw, I think, had kind of a reddish purple type leaf. Oh, just a beautiful tree. But you see things and you say, oh, I know what that is. We identify. I learned in high school to identify some trees by their leaves. Okay, an oak leaf, a maple leaf, and they have different leaves. That's how we know them. You got a tree growing out in the yard. I wonder what kind of tree that is. And then one year, apples come out on it, or oranges, or cherries. How do I know that's a tomato plant? Well, the tomatoes hanging on it give it away. How do I know that's an apple tree and not a pear tree? Because those are apples and not pears. That's a no-brainer, isn't it? Christ said that we would know people by their fruit. We would know by the fruit. You see, you could tell people all day long, that's an apple tree and it has oranges hanging on it. Who's going to believe you? I'm telling you that's an apple tree. I don't care about those oranges. That's an apple tree. Well, friend, you're crazy. That's an orange tree. There's oranges growing on it. You can tell people all day long, I'm a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and you have absolutely no fruit. You have absolutely no fruit hanging on that vine or coming forth from that tree to show people there's a problem. If there's not one bit of fruit, you can say it all day. But if the fruit is not of the Spirit, you call that apple tree or that orange tree the opposite all day long. Is it going to change what it is? No. People will be able to look at the fruit and they'll know. They'll know. One of the fruits of the Spirit is love. And Christ said that men would know that we were His disciples because they see that love. This is one of the reasons why it's so important for us to bear fruit. Go to Galatians 5 and let's read those fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5. I have a note here in my Bible. I don't remember who preached it, where I learned it, but heard this one time and wrote it down. I agree with it 100%. That'd be kind of silly if I didn't and wrote it in my Bible. But I know that I didn't completely understand this statement whenever I first heard it and wrote it down. But the longer that I'm saved and the more I think about it, the more I understand it. And the statement that I have written here next to the fruit of the Spirit is this: not given for us, but for others. That the fruit that you bear in your life is, it affects other people. Okay? Not that we don't benefit from it, but more than anything, it affects other people. Look, it says in verse 22, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Look at how many of those have a direct effect on other people, the people in your life that you deal with. Okay? Do you need to have gentleness and meekness and temperance with yourself? Okay? But you do with other people. So that fruit, the love affects other people and it lets other people know that we're saved. And we benefit from these, and joy affects us and others, and peace and long-suffering, that mostly is for other people. You know, because we're pretty patient with our own selves a lot of times. We're awful patient with ourselves and we put up with far more from ourselves than we would think about putting up with other people. Well, you know, with me it's a little bit different. They ought to know better, though. No, we need long-suffering with other people, okay? But these are those fruits. Hey, we've got to be in the vine to have these. Verse 2 back there in John 15, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. He says, every branch in me. Now, let's make this clear, get this cleared up and out of the way so we can move on. If we are in Him, we are what? Saved, born again. You cannot be in Christ unless you are saved. Okay? every branch in me. So he's talking about believers here. Now, this passage has nothing to do with salvation or the loss of salvation. He's talking about, if you're in him, you're saved. You can't be in him unless you're saved. Now we know that you can't lose your salvation. So he isn't talking about losing salvation. He's talking about abiding in him. Okay, what's the difference? You can own a house and never live in it. I think about Ben and Sandy when they come up here. When they're up here, they have a house back in Florida. But when they're up here, they're not abiding. They're not abiding in that house. Okay? When Dwayne and Phyllis go to Canada, they have a place, a house up there they abide in. When they're up there, nobody's abiding in this house, and vice versa. Okay? You can own a home. People own multiple homes. How many people have bought a home and then they've had to wait a long time to move into it? It's theirs, but they're not abiding in it. They're not living there. How many people, married people, separate from their spouses, and that man has a home, but he's not abiding there. He's abiding in somebody else's home because he's not getting along with his wife, or she's not getting along with her husband, and they're not abiding in their home. That's your home. Okay? If you're saved, you're saved. Christ isn't going to take that salvation away from us, but are we going to abide in him? He's ours, we are his, but where are we going to live? Are we going to abide in him? Jesus is telling us here that it's possible for a saved person to reach a point where they no longer bear fruit. Every branch in me, those are saved people. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That means you can be saved and not be bearing fruit. And then he says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth that it may bring forth more fruit. So it is possible for a saved person not to abide. Why would Christ waste his time telling us to abide in him if we did it automatically? It's a choice we have to make. Why would he bother telling us, why would Paul bother telling us to put on the whole armor of God if it was automatic? Why would we be told to resist the devil if we just did that automatically? We've got to do these things. We've got to abide in him. We see here the fruitful branch. And this branch that bears fruit will be purged so as to bear more fruit. To purge something means to cleanse it and to remove anything that might hinder its growth. David prayed and asked God to purge him. He was praying, cleanse me. He wanted to be cleansed with hyssop. He said he wanted God to purge him and to cleanse him and get the impurities out so that he could grow, so that he could be the fruit that God wanted him to be. When you purge something, you remove impurities. Plumbing, sometimes you have to purge a pump. You got to purge the lines to get air out. Sometimes if you work on your brakes, you get air in the brake lines and you have to purge it to get the air out so that the brakes will work correctly. You have to, when you purge, you're removing harmful things. You're removing impurities. You're getting things out that would hinder whatever that is from doing what it's supposed to do. Air in the lines, your brakes aren't going to work correctly. Air in the pipes, your water's not going to flow like it should. So we purge and we get out the impurities and we get out the things that would hinder so that things can work the way that they're supposed to do. And right here he says that if a branch is bringing forth fruit, don't think for one minute that God just leaves you alone and just lets that fruit grow. No, if you're bringing forth fruit, the farmer, God the Father, walks up and says, let's get this stuff out and let's do this to strengthen it and let's add this and let's put this in the soil so that it brings forth more fruit. I was talking about corn a while ago. When you grow corn, it can develop anything that is around the base of it is called a sucker. Okay? And a sucker is basically weeds and other little corn sprouts and everything. And what they do is they suck the water and the nutrients away from the corn. That's why we weed our garden. Because you don't want, not just because it looks nice, we get the weeds out because weeds take, okay, that's why you're supposed to weed a garden. If you came and looked at my garden right now, you'd say, well, what about weeding the garden, Pastor? It got away from us big time. Okay? Only Alex knows where all the watermelons are because of all the weeds, but he knows because he can taste them. All right? Listen, and you say, you still got watermelons out? We got our garden in late. Now look, you get the weeds out because they're in competition. They suck the water and the nutrients and the things out, so then the plants aren't able to grow like they should. That's why we weed, we purge, we get all that out of there. We spray, you spray things to kill the bugs because the bugs can damage the fruit, keep the fruit from growing. You add Miracle-Gro, fertilizer, manure, and things like that. Why? So that it'll grow. You are tending to your crops. Get those impurities out. Do things to make it grow. And Christ tells us here, if you're bearing fruit, God's going to work on you so it you bear more. You got a good tree bearing big apples, you're going to take care of it. I want this thing to bring forth even more apples and bigger apples, and I want them to be even sweeter and more delicious, and I'm going to keep an eye on it. We don't say, I just leave it alone. You leave it alone, it's going to be in trouble in a few years. That thing always had big fruit on it, but now it doesn't. Well, look at it. You haven't pruned it. You haven't pruned it. You haven't cut the weeds around it. No wonder the thing's dying. You haven't purged it. You haven't taken care of it. If you are producing fruit, the farmer, who in this case is the Father, he's going to purge. He's going to work on us. A farmer will not only plant and water, he'll weed, he'll remove insects. Okay, what's this purging like in our life? Well, since purging is moving the impurities and removing the things that would hinder us, the chastening hand of the Lord is part of this purging process. When we've done wrong, He purges us through chastisement so that our growth isn't hindered. And in the same way, if we do wrong, then He convicts us. That's a type of purging. How about this? As we pray and we read the Word and we hear it preached and we learn it, what's happening? What's happening? We're learning things in our life that need to be removed and things that need to be done better and things that we need to start doing and the way that we need to grow. And as we're obedient to that, what's happening? The fruit begins to grow. That's a part of the purging process as well. You go out there and you put that Miracle-Gro down. Hey, there ain't no better Miracle-Gro than God's Word. It's a miracle how this can make a man grow, isn't it? I'm going to patent that one right there. I'm going to put that on the sign. Look, you get in the Word and you learn, and what's happening? God's flicking those bugs off. And He's getting those weeds out. And He's putting that good fertilizer on there. He's purging us. It hurts sometimes. Yeah, exercise does too, but good results. It builds us up. So if you have fruit growing, don't think, okay, I'm going to have it pretty easy. No, you're not, because the Lord wants to see more fruit. He wants to see more. He wants to see more of that. Often you will talk to people who farm or people who put in gardens, and they'll say, you know what, my corn did great this year. I'm going to plant twice as much next year. It did so good, I'm putting in more next year. I want more people to have some of this. You've never heard me say that about corn, but one day you will. They say, the watermelons did wonderful. I'm going to put in more watermelons. I'm going to put in more tomatoes. They did so good. I have found a great spot. They grow the best down here by the barn or over here by the shed. The tomatoes just grow great. I'm going to put in more. And why? We see fruit, good fruit. We want more. You look at your life and you see fruit of the Spirit, you'll want more. you'll want more and you'll say, Lord, purge me, cleanse me, fertilize me, strengthen me. Get those impurities out. Get those bugs off the vine. Do what needs to be done, Lord, to help me grow. Now look at verse 3. It says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. He tells his disciples that they are clean. This refers to salvation. We've been cleansed by his blood and we're now in Christ. However, after Jesus does the part of saving us and placing us in the body of Christ, there's something that we need to do, and that is abide there. Live in it. Grow in it. The house has been given to us. Our name's on the deed. He's not going to take it away. Your salvation's secure. You going to live in the house? Are you going to live in it? Brother Randy's building a house right now. How foolish would he be if when it's done, they never moved into it and didn't sell it or anything, and it just sat there? What would be the sense in that? Do all that work and then not move into that thing? How ludicrous to build an automobile and never drive it. Buy a gun and never shoot it. Buy a rod and never cast it. Look, we've been saved. We've been placed in the vine. We're going to live there? We're going to abide there? We're going to take from it all of the benefits that we can get? Have you ever had a product? I can't think of anything off the top of my head. I guess we could say a computer maybe. And you've had it for a long time and then somebody else comes along and said, did you know you could do this with a computer? Did you know your computer would do this? I guess I can't say this firsthand from experience, but I guess phones are like that. Okay? You know, oh, I didn't know it could perform open heart surgery. I mean, you would think they could, the way people, you know, hey, how's your phone do that? Oh, your phone probably does that. Man, I hold it in my hand, it tells me my temperature. How'd I live without this? Very nicely, by the way, you lived very nicely without that. But you ever had somebody come along and say, did you know you can do that with this? Did you know that'll do this? Did you know that if you take this and go like this with it, it'll, oh, I didn't know that. I didn't know it could, you know what, you had it, it was yours, but you didn't know everything it could do. It is so sad that sometimes believers, they're saved, and we don't know what we have. We don't take advantage of what we have. It's like having rooms in that house that we have never been in. Why wouldn't you go in that room? It's your house. Why wouldn't you use it? Sometimes you talk to somebody and they'll say, hey, now this probably is a better example. You'll be talking to somebody and you say, you know, the other day I was making such and such and working on this and I used my whatever it is tool. You know, I bought one of those 5 years ago and never took it out of the box. Really? It's not doing you any good. I should really use that. I should really get that thing out of the box. You've got it. Tap into it. Use it. You're saved. You're in the vine. Abide there. Get what you've got coming to you because Christ gave it to you. You didn't earn what you got coming to you. But there's a gift there. There's a gift. It's waiting for you. Open that thing up. Abide in that house. Abide in that vine. There's so much there for us. But we just kind of wander around the house. What's in this room? I don't know. I ain't never been in there. What you got down here? I don't know. I don't go down there. You got an attic? I don't know. I've never been up there and looked. That'd be silly, wouldn't it? Hey, you living in victory? You could. Hey, you growing in love, you growing in patience and long-suffering and joy. Well, you know, you could. I'm so miserable. I'm so down. You don't have to be. You're in Christ. Abide in Him. In verse 4, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. He tells us in verse 4 to abide in Him. Now, we do not and cannot keep ourselves saved, but he's not talking about being saved. We keep using this word, abide in Christ, abiding in Him. What's it mean? Okay, that's pretty easy. You tell me abide in Christ. How about telling me what it means? How do I do it? I used to get so frustrated. I would sit down and a preacher would start preaching and I could tell 5 minutes in, hey, this is a sermon I need to hear. This is something I've been struggling with, something I've been dealing with, a question I've had. And they get to the end and they leave me where they found me. They don't explain what I needed to hear. They don't help me understand how to apply this in my life. I could stand up here all night and say, abide in Christ, abide in the vine, live in the house. How do I do that, Pastor? How do we do that? Listen, abiding in Christ is a few things. One, it is a total dependence upon Him. You stop relying on your own strength. Quit trying to find strength in your flesh and in your will and in your determination and rest in the power of His might. His power, His strength, His might. Stop trying to do it yourself. Abiding in Him is a complete reliance on Him and His Word. Quit taking a handful of your issues to Him and the rest of them taking them to Oprah or Dr. Phil or the guy on the radio or your best friend or your neighbor or your own opinions. Quit taking some things to the Lord and then other things you try to work them out. Abiding, that's not abiding in Him. That's living in the house 3 days out of the week and sleeping in the yard the other four. No, abiding in Him is I'm taking everything to Him, no matter what it is. Yeah, but I got a lot going on in my life. It doesn't matter. This book covers everything. There's not a problem you could have. There's not an issue you could face. There's not anything you could come up against that this word does not address in one way or another. It might be a specific verse. It might be in principle. You've never faced anything in your life that is not taken care of in this word. And when we come to this and let this word tell us what to do and change our lives, now we are abiding in Him. We're living in the house. All the doors are open. We've been in every room. We know every nook and cranny. Hey, I live here. I abide in this house. I can tell you what's in this house. I can tell you what this house is all about. That's what abiding in Christ is. It's completely relying on Him. It's taking everything to His Word. It's letting Him have every single issue. It's letting Him govern what I do in everything. It's not, Lord can have this and this and this and this and this. I'll hang on to this one. I'll hang on to this one. I'll work on this one myself. You know what you've done? You've opened the front door. You've walked out and closed the door behind you with that one issue. I'm not going to abide in there when it comes to this. Abiding in Christ, it's a complete reliance upon Him. A total dependence upon Him. We abide in Him when we obey His Word. When it becomes the, as the Word refers to itself, the engrafted Word. You ever seen somebody graft something? You ever seen like a nursery worker where they'll take a, you know, they're trying to get these hybrids and they'll take a branch or something from one tree and they'll graft it into something else and then it grows in that tree. Have you ever seen, I grew up on a farm and if you walk along an old fence row, you find, and I know many of you have seen this out on your own property or out hunting or when you were a kid or something, you'll find trees that grow over the fence, don't they? That tree has grown, the fence has run along that tree and that tree through the years has grown over. That thing might be running right through the middle of it. Okay, it's been grafted. It's a part of that tree. It's been enveloped by that tree. The Bible is the engrafted Word. Receive the engrafted Word. Make it a part of us. By reading it, studying it, meditating upon it, hearing it preached, being obedient to the conviction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. We abide in Him when we obey His Word and we allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be obedient to Him moment by moment. Remember I said this morning, we will not let these other religions hijack the Holy Spirit. And charismatics talk about filled with the Spirit. They don't know what you're talking about. Because their definition is not biblical. To be filled with the Spirit is a moment by moment control. I will let the Spirit tell me what to do. What does God's Word tell me to do here? I'm being prompted by the Spirit to be obedient here. This is what I know the Bible tells me is right and what is wrong, and I'm going to make this decision. That when we do the right thing, we're filled with the Spirit. When we surrender to Him and His Word and follow Him, we are abiding in Him. See, it isn't that hard, is it? The principle. Oh, it can be hard day to day putting it into practice, but it's not as though it's hard to understand what it is. But even though sometimes day to day it gets kind of hard, it's still possible, or He wouldn't have told us to do it. Look at Acts 17. I don't know if I'll get all this done. We might carry this over. No, we might just stay here. I feel so good. Acts 17. 27. I think Acts 17, 27, and 28 give us a pretty good picture of what abiding in Christ looks like. It says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Now look, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. I think that live and move and have our being is a perfect explanation of what it means to abide in Christ. Inside of Him we move around. Inside that house, inside whatever that is, we move around. In that vine we draw our strength from it. The fruit's going to die aside from the vine. Let's go back and look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There's a consequence to not abiding in Christ. Not only will you not bear fruit, but you may be rendered unusable in His service. You may be rendered unusable. Okay? Now, I want to look at this verse. If we refuse to abide in Him, then we remain unfruitful. I'm saved, but why isn't there fruit? Why am I not growing? Why hasn't there been fruit for a long time? You abiding in Him? You still drawing from the vine, or have you been going your own way about it? Well, I'm so stagnant. I'm just not moving forward. I'm not growing. Who are you abiding in? Where are you abiding? All right? Look. If we remain unfruitful long enough, He may cease to use us. He does not remove our salvation, but He may deem us unusable in His service. Notice He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, can I present something to you that I believe is right, or I wouldn't preach it? But I admit that people have looked at this and preached this different ways, but there is only one meaning. I believe I have this here. I don't believe that this passage is talking about the men being thrown into the fire. Though it is probably preached that way, I don't believe that it is. And let me show you why I don't believe this is talking about this passage talking about a man being thrown into the fire. Because it says, if a man, singular, abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Now, if the branch doesn't abide in the vine, it's not going to bear fruit, right? But now look, it says, and men gather what? Them. We've switched from singular to plural. A man, it didn't say if men abide not in me, they are cast forth. It says a man, singular, plural, and then it switches to was singular, and now it switches to plural. Okay? And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, we won't turn to it for sake of time this evening, but if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians 9:27 is where Paul says, I keep under, bring my body into subjection, lest any means when I preach to others, I myself might become a castaway. That's not a perfect quotation. I was trying to get as close as I could. Paul's talking about being cast away, not talking about losing salvation. He's saying, if I don't keep an eye on myself, on my flesh, and keep it in check and grow and be who the Lord wants me to be, I might become a castaway. And what he means is God might not be able to use me for his service. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. But look at 1 Corinthians 3:10. This is why I don't believe it's the men that are thrown into the fire. Now back there, what we read in Matthew a while ago, where it talks about knowing people by their fruits, it talks about trees and trees being cut down. And that could mean, I've heard this preached, and it may be so, that could mean that if a person remains unfruitful long enough, that God may have to take you home early. Okay, but in this passage, he's talking about something being thrown into the fire. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and find verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is why I believe what it's talking about being thrown into the fire are the works. Not the man, because it's man singular, but then men gather them, something plural. The man is no longer abiding, he's withered up. What's gathered up and thrown into the fire? All those works that weren't of the Lord, the wood, hay, and stubble, and it's burnt up. So I don't believe that scripture here is talking about gathering men and throwing them into the fire. You're saved. You're saved, but your works are going to go through the fire. And the ones that last are the ones that come out on the other side. And the wood, hay, and the stubble will not. Boy, you want to have something to show for it, don't you? Matthew 5. Matthew 5. And we're about to close this up here. Matthew 5. Have you ever worked very hard on something around the house or maybe on the job, and then it got burned or it got destroyed or it just didn't work, and you've said all of that work for nothing? Okay? Ladies, maybe you, it's your husband's birthday and you know how he just drools when he just thinks about cheesecake. And you get that cheesecake, and he's told you so many times, you make the best cheesecake in the world. Hey, ladies, I'm going to help you out. This is Marriage Translation 101. When we say, you make the best cheesecake ever, what we're saying is, will you make me a cheesecake sometime soon? I've never out of just nowhere said, Amy, your chocolate chip cookies are the best, just to tell her that. It means about time for some chocolate chip cookies, okay? We're pretty easy to understand. We're pretty easy to figure out. And then sometimes we just walk in and say, hey, I'd like a cheesecake. You put all that work into it, okay? Brother Dave Roach was telling me that there are a few things that he makes. And all of us guys around the house, there are a few things that our wives just have us make. Most of us do the grilling, and I make the beans, and there are just certain things that, you know, your wife says, that's your department, you do that, okay? Dave was telling me that he makes a 10-pound, he makes an apple pie that has 10 pounds of apples in it. And it takes 4 hours to bake. I thought those pies only existed in heaven. 10 pounds of apples, okay? Yeah, at the firehouse. He makes it at the firehouse. He didn't make it at home. 10 pounds of apples, 4 hours to bake. Can you imagine taking that thing out of the oven and you turn around and you trip over the dog and then it's on the floor? All that work for nothing. Wouldn't it be terrible to stand before the Lord and you've worked your whole life, but you've not done His work? You didn't abide in Him, and everything that you accomplished was wood, hay, and stubble, and on the other side you've got nothing left, and you say, man, all that for nothing. For nothing. Okay, look here. Matthew 5 and 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. If you're the salt of the earth, but what good is salt that doesn't do its job anymore? We pitch it out. We get more salt. We get better salt. And I believe back there in John, what he's talking about is, you don't abide in Him, you're going to wither up. And your work isn't going to be worth anything. Your fruit's not going to be worth anything. And it's just going to be burned up because you didn't abide in Him. It wasn't the fruit that lasts. And finally, I know I've preached a long time this evening, longer than is even normal for me, but really not a good stopping point once you go so far. Verses 7 and 8. If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples. Hey, that's one of the ways we glorify the Father, is to bear fruit. Bear fruit. The blessings of abiding. It doesn't say that we can, it doesn't mean that just whatever thing we ask for, anything we want, God will give us. That's not what it's saying. But if His Word abides in us, we'll know what to pray for because we'll know His will. And 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And the best way to know His will is to abide in Him and for Him to abide in you and to know His Word, and then you'll know what lines up with His will. There are things that I've thought about praying for, and I've stopped and said, no, that's not, God's Word doesn't tell me to pray for that. That's not the kind of stuff we pray for. And then there are other things that we know, hey, this lines up with God's will. This is what we ask. So in closing, can you say, as the Apostle Paul did in Galatians 2:20, when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what it means to abide in Christ. We live in Him. We get our strength from Him. We let His Word govern us. There is a danger to not abiding in Him. He might not be able to use us anymore. Cast away. And then there are blessings from abiding. Much fruit. Much fruit. Which one's it going to be for us? What's it going to be for us? Because it's up to us. He tells us to abide in Him. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. This evening we'll forego our closing hymn of invitation. Help us to get that right and get that in line with You, Lord.